where our unstuck journey is as we venture into this second week. And one of the things that we probably all, if we're honest, deal with that we get stuck in is not the things around us, but the things between these 2 ears. The things that we get stuck, the recordings that we say in our mind like this.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
The mind is a powerful thing. And I think we all have a little recorder. We have recordings in our mind. We have visual pictures. We have words that we say, and we put them on repeat, and we replay them. Some of those reruns are from years ago, from things that happened to us many, maybe in our childhood, things that happened in a relationship or happened to us or things that we did, and we replay that narrative, and we replay it where we can see it. We've had conversations with people. We've actually had conversations, we've confronted someone, and we've done it in our mind. We've had those things, and we replay this replay in our mind, and this loud and negative thoughts like Kevin had sometimes come through in our minds. And there's a lot of different things. I mean, there's so many examples that I could share, but I'm just going to share a few. One might be, you know, I'm not good enough, or I'll never be good enough. For others, it may be, you know, things are never going to change. It's always going to be this way. Or if they really knew the real me, they really wouldn't love me. You know, there's just no hope in this. I don't see how my job's going to change, my life's going to change. I don't see hope for my marriage changing. And we go through all these negative things in our mind, and they're replayed over and over. And some are like, you know, I just can't win for losing. And others are like, you know, good things are just not in the cards for me. Those are things that happen to other people. There's thousands of things that we can say in our minds that get us in a place that we're stuck. Today's message is unsticking the heart and mind. We started this devotional, many of us, last week, this 30-day devotional too of From Stuck to Unstuck. And this week in your devotion, I'm a little ahead of you in this, you'll see this, that there's not a, in the ancient Hebrew and for the Israel, there wasn't a word for brain. And so the heart and mind are interrelated. They're pretty close, and they're both spoken of, but they're interchangeable in many ways. So we're talking about unsticking of the heart and mind, because here's how the flow moves in our lives. It starts in our mind, it travels into our heart, and then it impacts our relationship with God and others. And it affects our behaviors and how we live. And so the things that we repeat up here in our mind, the more we repeat it, the more that we say it, the more that we relive it, the deeper embedded and ingrained it gets down into our heart. And then the farther it gets down into our heart, it actually becomes who we are. And we start living out what we deeply feel and believe, because the heart is the center of emotions. It's the center of oftentimes the decisions that we make. And so we get this embedded feeling and emotions, and we operate out of that, whether it's true or not. We begin to operate our lives out of those narratives, and it impacts our behaviors, and it impacts our relationships. This is what the world tells us to do. The world says, follow your heart. And follow your heart seems like it's a good idea. It seems that it makes sense. But how many times have you and I followed our hearts into a bad relationship, into a bad decision, into bad choices? And we're like, this is, you know, my gut tells me to do this. My heart tells me to do this. At the center of follow your heart is me. It's yourself. It's what you want. It's what I want. And so that is what it is to follow a heart. It sounds good. It seems to make sense. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So the world wants us to operate in this follow your heart. Seems to make sense. Seems to be a good idea. But God says, your heart's deceitful. And it's not that so much it's deceiving others, it's deceptive to yourself. The greatest deception in our lives is self-deception. And it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? And our heart begins to tell us things that, not all bad, but we can, in excess, can go directions that God doesn't intend for our heart to go. Like, we can start play this out in our mind because of things that are happening in our life. We can just say, you know, I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be happy. And we begin to pursue happiness at all costs, and our feelings are elevated over faithfulness. Our feelings become elevated over what God wants for us. And so it can become a thing where we can say things like with our heart, you know, God understands, God forgives. And those things are true. God does forgive. He does understand. But in excess, when we just say, God understands, then we can begin to live out this thing of, well, God's grace is an excuse for disobedience. I remember Heather, some of you heard this before, but Heather's older sister came one home time and her parents made her burn this shirt. It said, sin now, pray later. That is that excusing, that's God's grace, excusing God's grace. Using God's grace for an excuse for disobedience. The things that may feel right, but we can't go on our feelings. We can't trust our feelings. They can be deceitful. They're beyond cure. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Following our heart leads to a stuck life. It leads to a place that we're going to get stuck in places that we don't want to be, never plan to be there that long. And eventually, if we stay there, it can lead to destruction. It can lead to death. There's a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. So the world says, follow your heart. God has a different way of looking at things. God says, surrender your heart. God wants us to surrender our heart to Him. It's a decision that we all have to make. Follow your heart is your way. Living your life that you feel is best, even though you might be deceiving yourself. It's going with your gut. It's going with what you feel. Whatever you feel in that moment, it's going with that. That's following your heart. Surrendering our heart. Jesus, we talked about this last week, is Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the enemy has these lies, and we get caught up in these lies that aren't truth, and we base our decisions on those lies that are deceptive. And God said, surrender your heart to me. Surrender to me. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So the invitation today is not to follow your heart. The invitation today is surrender your heart. And we do that in three ways if you're following along in your notes. One, Scripture says to examine your heart, to guard your heart, and to submit your heart. Examine your heart, guard your heart, submit your heart. The first, examine your heart. Psalm 139 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. It's not that we're asking God to search us so He can have a better understanding of who we are. God doesn't need our permission. He knows everything about us. He knows our motives, our thoughts, the deepest things of our nature. He's given this. This is a word for us. Search me, God, so I can know my heart. I can get past deception. I can know what your plans for me. Test me and know my anxious thought, because we all have anxious thoughts. Many of us came in here with different things that we're anxious about. Honestly, there was a ton of cards. Anxiety was a big one. We are an anxious culture. We are an anxious people. Yes, even God's people. God knows that we deal with anxious thoughts. He says, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God has an everlasting life for us, an everlasting way, a good plan for our life. We begin by examining the heart. And then as we examine the heart, we ask God to guard our heart. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The world says, trust your heart. God says, guard your heart. Because everything you do, how you interact with your classmates at school, how you are on the ball field, how you are interacting at your job and with your employees and with your boss and in your relationships and with your marriage, everything that we do and how we interact in our relationships comes from the overflow of our heart. You want to know who someone is, just spend enough time with them. It is going to come out. It's gonna come out. We're gonna get to that in a few weeks, talking about the mouth, how the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. But today, just know that our actions, if we don't guard and protect our heart, which is so valuable to God, if we don't guard and protect it, out of the overflow, that's where our lives, and you don't have to spend too long with someone. And the best way is in a marriage. I mean, it doesn't take long to figure out what's going on. Just marry someone. It won't take long to figure out what's coming out of the heart. Because the heart does what we don't protect, we don't guard. For everything you do, how you live your life flows from it. And finally, submit your heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The world's inviting us over and over. Just trust your gut. Go with your heart. Do what feels right. Do what feels good. Yeah, that seems to make sense. And God says, no. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't use your understanding. It doesn't say don't use your reasoning. God has given us all a brain, and we don't have to go to Scripture for everything to figure out if it's right or if it's wrong, if we should do it, if we should not. There's just a lot of things that God gives us and says, hey, you are made in my image. I've given you a brain to think for yourself. But there's a lot of things that if we make decisions all based on how we feel, all based on what we think, we're going to find ourselves stuck. So trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense. There's been a time or two that God has called Heather and I to move to a place, and it's like, it did not make sense. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on yours. In all your ways, acknowledge and submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Then we go to this freedom begins with your mind, accepting God's truth exclusively. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we first must all make this decision. Every person on this planet at some point has to make a decision. Who do I trust? Whose way am I going to go? And am I going to follow my heart and follow my way? Am I going to follow God and trust Him? Am I going to submit to Him? Am I going to adhere to His truth or my truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Everyone has to make that decision. The world's way is, hey, truth is relevant. Your truth may be different from my truth. But as followers of Jesus, we don't get that option. We are exclusively all in, or we are all out. You're not halfway in, halfway out. You're either like, God, your truth, and you're the way, and you're the life. And so I'm going to trust in your truth, and there is absolute truth, and the truth is founded in your words and what you say. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have to first accept God as the exclusive way, truth, and life found through Jesus. Freedom requires repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. Repentance means to change your mind. And when you change your mind, you change direction. You stop following your heart and going your way, and you start following and submitting and surrendering to God's way and following His heart. So we must repent. We must change our mind, change direction. I came across a story, and I didn't know this till after the service today. There was a museum in Topeka for a while. It's no longer there. But anybody remember this blast from the past? Evel Knievel? You guys remember Evel Knievel? Man, you guys are missing out. You guys, I mean, nothing speaks 60s and 70s like that outfit right there, right? Evel Knievel was one of the greatest stuntmen that was ever lived. I mean, he took motorcycle over I don't know how many cars and buildings and everything else. He also has the world record for the most broken bones. I mean, this guy should have died so many times. And I think this hard life, and I'm not saying there wasn't some good things to his life, because we're all capable of good and bad. But the reality of Evel Knievel, who died in 2007 at the age of 69, most of his life, he was a drunk, a womanizer. He wasn't just living the fast life on the motorcycle, but he was living the fast life in his secular life. So drunk, a womanizer, and he gets to the end of his life, and he actually was buried in Clearwater, Florida, and lived there at the end of his life where my daughters live. And at the end of his life, he's on the beach. And actually, it's maybe a few years. I just say end of life because it was after his retirement. He was no longer doing the daredevil and the stunts and those things anymore. He's on the beach, and he hears a clear voice say to him, Robert, because that was his real name, Robert, how many times have I saved you and spared your life? You have no idea. You have no idea how many times I've spared and saved your life. How about you give your life to me? And with that, he's like, he'd never experienced something like that, but it was clear. And so he picked up the phone and he called Frank Gifford, the old running back of the New York Giants and, you know, sportscaster. And he knew Frank was a Christian. He said, Frank, this is really weird, but this is what happened to me on the beach. And as clear as day, I heard this voice tell me this. And he said, hey, and so Frank Gifford said, hey, why don't you need to read the book, A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And he went out and bought this book, A Case for Christ, was written by a Chicago Tribune journalist and reporter who was an atheist, who gave his life to Jesus and is a pastor today. And he read that book, and at the end of reading that book, Evel Knievel made the decision that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that it was exclusively in Christ and Christ alone. And he repented of his sins. He gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he was miraculously changed and transformed into a new creation. And not too long later, he got baptized, and he was a large church. There was thousands of people. And he gave such a passionate testimony of what Jesus had done in his life. And he gave such a convincing story of what God had done in him that day, on the day that he was baptized, 700 more people came forward and they got baptized as well too. And at the end of his life, Robert Knievel said, the regret I have the most is that I didn't give my life to Jesus sooner. I wish I would have given and known the Lord sooner to give my life to him. He had exclusively accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He repented and gave his life to him. He didn't have as long as some of us have after we give our lives to him, but there's a continuing in that journey. It just doesn't end there, but the journey continues. Freedom is preserved or protected through renewing and replacing. So we exclusively accept Jesus as the way. We repent of our sins. We begin to follow him. We begin to change our mind, and we begin to surrender our heart to him and no longer to the world. But then it's replaced by this renewing and replacing. Romans 12, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's a pattern of this world. There's a pattern that the world says is right, feels right, do what makes you happy. But be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for every single one of us. And everything that is not surrendered to Christ is living less than God's best for us. But he has a good, pleasing, and perfect will. How can we know that good, pleasing, perfect will as believers and followers of Christ? We continue to examine, to surrender our hearts to him, and we continue to have our minds renewed. And we're going to talk about renewing our mind. Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything. God knows we're going to be anxious. Many of us came in here with things that we're anxious about. There's things that we live out each and every day that we have anxiety. And this just tells us what to do with that anxiety. Now, last night I could have used this, watching the Broncos that up and down. Heather, at one point, she was like, I'm worried about you. She said, I'm worried about your heart. Not, you know, my spiritual heart. She was worried about my spiritual heart going home to be with Jesus last night. She was like, I'm worried about your heart. This is not good. And she began to lecture me, and she said, is there anything that you can do about this game? Is there something that you can do that can control the outcome, that can change what's going to happen? And I was like, no. And she was like, then you stop. And I was like, but this is how I watch a game, and this is what I'm comfortable doing. Then a little bit later, the start of the second half, Josh Allen had had two fumbles and an interception, and Heather's like, you know, I'm starting to feel sorry for this guy. I'm starting to really feel bad for him. I said, Heather, stop it. Go back to feeling sorry for me. We can feel sorry for him after the game's over. He's a big boy. He can worry about me, not worry about Josh. I say that in jest and joking, but there's all things that are much more serious that we bring into our hearts and our minds with the anxious thoughts. God knows we have anxious thoughts. He just tells us what to do with it. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, prayer is talking to God. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's being grateful that we have a God who loves us, hears us, knows us, that we're a child of His, that we're in His family, we have an inheritance, we are His. And so with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And friends, I can tell you, as a pastor of about 27 years and my life of before that following Jesus, I've seen this so many times. I have watched God's people in the church go through setback, pain, hurt, sickness, disease, death even. And I've watched them not be absent of pain, not be absent of hurt, but I've watched them have a peace that surpassed their understanding in that moment because they were trusting in God. Despite their pain, despite their suffering, despite their hurt, they were trusting in God. And God supernaturally, I've seen Him show up so many times where I'm in a hospital room or I'm in a place, I'm like going, where does this peace come from? And I know where it comes from. This family has this peace because they are trusting in God. Not that the outcome will be exactly perfect. Not that everything will go the way that they want. But knowing that they have a God who will never leave them nor forsake them, that they can trust. So God tells us what to do with our anxiety and then how to replace it. To take those old, what I call stinking thinking, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Paul's saying, hey, let's replace that old thinking with some new thinking, because you can't get those rewinds out of your mind if you don't replace it with something else. If you don't create new wires, new wiring paths in your brain, if you don't start thinking that here's how you're to think, things that are true, stop believing those lies. When those lies come into your mind, confront it with the truth of God. Confront it with what He says about you or about that situation. Whatever's true, what's good, what's lovely, think about things. God has a way that He wants us to think. He doesn't want us to stay in that stinking thinking. Here's what I know, though. Freedom is a daily battle fought with spiritual weapons against a real enemy. This isn't let go and give it to God one time at the altar and it forever goes away. No, this is a daily battle. There's a battle that goes on daily in our minds, in our hearts, and it's too important for us not to win. God, I believe, does want to set us free, and I believe He wants to set us to new levels of freedom this year. And that is my prayer for us as a church, that we would get in a daily battle and realize that we're in a fight. Sometimes we forget we're in a fight because we live in America. There are places in the world right now, it's happening right now, where people are, where the choice has been given. Renounce Christ and live, or proclaim Christ and die. We do not know what that's like, but that is happening. There's persecution taking place. And I read a few months ago, I read that the way that one of the ways the enemy works is he just wants us to pretend he doesn't exist, that he's not there. And so sometimes I even start kind of, we can kind of feel weird talking about the devil and Satan in church, and someone new is going, man, they're getting weird on us. It shouldn't be weird. There is evil in our world. You don't have to go far to see it. And sometimes we know the own evil of our own hearts. There is a daily battle that is fought with spiritual weapons. There is a real devil. There is a real enemy of our soul that's fighting against your life, your choices, your marriage, your relationship, your mental health, your emotional health. There is an enemy that is fighting against it, and we have to fight it with spiritual weapons. Ephesians tells us about that. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Every one of us got up this morning and each and every day, and we put on clothes, put on our underwear and our socks and our shirt and our pants and our shoes, and days like today, a jacket. And it's not all just for style, it's for protection. We walk out of our door and we walk out fully clothed. We wouldn't think about walking out our doors naked. But yet we walk out of our doors many times spiritually naked because we're not putting on the armor of God. We're not realizing that we're in a daily battle, that we're in a daily fight. And God has the victory for us, but the victory isn't found in our strength. The victory is found in the strength of the Lord. The joy is found in the strength of the Lord. So put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And one of those schemes is just for you to pretend he doesn't exist. That he's not relevant, and he just lulls us to sleep. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authority, against the powers of this dark world. There is a battle being waged in a spiritual realm that we cannot see. But just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not taking place. And the enemy is doing everything to wage that battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against each other. Sometimes we fight one another and we don't realize that plays into the enemy's hands. We're really wrestling against darkness. Sometimes we find in our marriage, we think that we're fighting against one another. You're not really fighting against one another. There's a spiritual battle that's being waged. And the enemy has a plan. He hates what God designed. God is the one that designed marriage. God is the one that made family. He is the one that created this structure. And the enemy, the devil, he hates it. So he does everything he can to divide us, to break us apart. It's one of the things that he likes to do in the church. We have to protect the unity of the church because the enemy wants to get in there and he wants to divide us against one another and get us focused on things that don't really matter because he hates the church. He hates the nuclear family. He hates marriages. And so he is fighting. So we have to realize we are in a battle, not against one another, but a battle that goes beyond our thinking or our minds, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. There's another place where Paul says in Scripture, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a daily battle. Each day we got to get up and clothe ourselves with Christ. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Jesus is truth. With a breastplate of righteousness in place, pursuing what righteous, not perfection, but pursuing God's righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We are called to bring salt and light and peace into our workplace, into our schools, onto our teams. We're called to bring the peace of the good news to others. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's what I know. There are arrows that we don't see that are flying at us every day. There's arrows coming at you of doubt. There's arrows coming at you of fear. There's arrows coming at you of confusion. There's many different arrows that are being waged and that the enemy is throwing at you each day. And the way that we fight that is with the shield of faith. Our shield of faith is trust in Jesus Christ. That greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That we have His protection when we are putting up and lifting up the name of Jesus, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins, the shed blood of Christ, and the sword of the Spirit. Some of us that grew up in church, we used to have sword roars when we were little, and it was quoting and memorizing Scripture back and forth, because Scripture says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. So we need God's word hidden in our heart. We need the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, all requests. There's nothing out of bounds or off limits. God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of the Lord's people. I think that last one is maybe the one of the most important things of all. Why do we pray for God's people? Why do we pray for one another? Why do we pray? Why, when someone comes and says, hey, would you pray for me? I'm getting ready to go through this. Or I'm getting ready to do this. I have this appointment coming up, or I have this interview, or I have this relationship. Would you pray for me? Why do we pray for one another? Because, friends, we're all in the same battle. The war's being waged against all of us. Now, it may be specific differently in different ways to different ones of us, but we are all in a battle. The church is in a battle. And so God calls us to pray for one another. We're praying for protection. We're praying for strength. We're praying for deliverance. We're praying for healing. We're praying on behalf of others because we're in this together. This isn't a journey that we're doing alone. We're a team. We're greater than a team. We're the church. And we're called to keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Here's what I want us to go home with today. One thing that we can do: identify one lie and replace it with God's truth. Identify one lie and replace it with God's truth. And I know there might be more, but just start with one. What's that thing that keep being repeated in your mind? What's that narrative that you keep replaying over and over? I just wrote a few down. Maybe someone here today, you have this lie in your mind that you're not enough. Write Ephesians 2:10. And when that negative lie comes to your mind this week, you're going to say Ephesians 2:10 back to the enemy, that I am God's masterpiece, made in Christ Jesus to do good works before the creation of the world began. You are God's masterpiece. You are His craftsmanship, is what one translation says. You are His workmanship. I love masterpiece. You are His masterpiece. If the enemy tells you this week, you're not enough, you're Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Maybe some of you today say, you know, God is disappointed in me. I'm just a disappointment to God. I give you Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not here to condemn you. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'll never change. Philippians 1:6 for you. That He who started a good work, He who began a good work in you, is faithful, and He will complete that work. He will do it. He will finish it. It's not you that finishes that work. It's not you that has to come to that completion. God, who started a good work in you through Jesus Christ, He is faithful. He's going to finish that work in you. Because what God starts, He finishes. Our God's not a quitter. Our God's a winner. Maybe you may say, you know, my past disqualifies me. I've hurt too many people. I've done too many wrongs. I give to you 2 Corinthians 5:17. That you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a brand new person inside. You are a new creation. Maybe today you're sitting there saying, Pastor Kent, it's bigger than all of this. It's impossible. The news I was given was impossible. Relationship I'm in is impossible. My marriage is impossible. I don't see any way of it getting better. I want to remind you of Matthew 19:26. What man deems impossible, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. You just keep saying that. That enemy keeps saying that lie to you this week. It's not going to get better. Your marriage is never going to, it's never going to be what it should be. You're in a destructive path. You'll never get there. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. You believe that. Things, maybe you'll just think things will never get better. And I give 1 Peter 5:10 to you. It's one of the ones that's special to me, because 11, 12 years ago, when Heather and I were going through a really hard time before we came here, we were beaten, broken, we were hurting, and a pastor friend pulled me aside. He gave me this verse written out in his handwriting on a little piece of paper. I carried this in my wallet for a year, and I looked at it often. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I can tell you, he did it. He was faithful to do it. After you've suffered a little while, I don't know what you're going through, but we have a God who is in the restorative business. He's in the business of restoration. He is in the business of making what's old and making it new. Our God, and maybe you just need this to trump all of all things. You just need to remind the enemy, whatever comes your way this week, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I'm a child of the Lord of Lords. I am his and he is mine. I'm a child of the Most High God. And we need to walk in that faith, and we need to refute the enemy who attacks us, because he's real. But God has, and there's plenty of verses that you can find for whatever it is with you. If you need help, call me this week, talk to me this week. I just want to see God help us walk into new levels of freedom. Let's let him bring us victory this week as we do things through the battle of our mind. Finally, I'll just leave it with this. The best and most basic step that we can take is to stop following our hearts and to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. To repent as Robert Knievel did, and to begin to have our minds renewed by being a child of God. This is what I'll leave you with today. As you surrender your heart and renew your mind, you begin to walk in the freedom that Jesus has already purchased for you. God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, has already purchased your freedom. It's paid for. It's done. But it's your job to receive it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Today is the day that you receive what Christ has done for you. You stop following your heart and you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. You repent, change your mind, and come to him. If that's you today, no one's looking around. But you, by a statement of faith, you just raise your hand and say, God, I want this. I want you in my life. I want your forgiveness. I see you. I see you. Others today, thank you. I see you. I see you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you, God, that you want to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Lord, I pray for new levels of freedom, not just as we go through this series, but as we go through this year, God. I pray that you would set people free emotionally, mentally, relationally, physically. Lord, we're just believing, God, that you're going to do a new thing, that you're going to set us free by in the prison of our mind, those stinking thinking thoughts that we get stuck on. Lord, that you're going to set us free. And the greatest freedom of all is when we stop following our heart and we do our best to surrender our heart to you. And for all of us today, we're going to pray a prayer for those who raise their hand today, and we'll say this together. You can open your eyes. Let's just pray this prayer of faith today, believing that God is setting new freedom levels in our hearts today. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. We celebrate those today who experience the freedom that Christ came to bring us.